Go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit of the Lord said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired that Philip would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And I've already missed a whole bunch of slides. I try to put all this stuff up on the wall so everybody can read it. I do this a lot in Transformers. I teach the Sunday evening class for the kids. And I always put the Bible verses up on the wall because I want them to see that what I'm telling them is coming straight from the Bible. It's not what I think, it's what the Bible says, because what I think doesn't matter. What the Bible says matters. So we're going to move forward just a little bit so I can catch up with my slides. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And I thought that was a really interesting thing. And as they went on their way, they came to unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So if we nowadays were going to lead somebody to Christ, odds are we're going to use the Romans Road, or we're going to use some variation of it. There's a whole bunch of different ways you can go with that. But we would use the Romans Road, and that's going to include largely Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If someone doesn't understand they're a sinner, they can't possibly get saved because they haven't done anything wrong in their own mind. Romans 5:12 says, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and that would be Adam, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Every one of us is guilty before God. Nobody gets a free pass. Romans 6:23, For the wages of sin is death. And I like to point this out in Transformers. What's a wage? And I'm going to expect some answers. What is a wage? Yes, it's what you earned. So what the Bible says here is what you have earned for your sin is death. God owes that to you because you earned it from Him. Said, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God still provided a way for you to come back to Him, even though you've broken His law and you're guilty before Him and you've got no excuse, and neither do I. We're all guilty. And then you'd probably use something like Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, showing the importance of Christ, and He's the only way of salvation. But when Philip was talking with the Ethiopian eunuch, how much of the New Testament had been written?
Zero.
Very good, zero. What I put was, I think most likely none. Most likely none. I think it's possible that some of the apostles could have started writing some of the stuff, but I don't think that anything was published. There's no way. There hadn't been time. This section of Scripture is very shortly after the ascension of Christ, Peter's sermon at Pentecost, and the martyrdom of Stephen. I don't think more than a few months has passed since the ascension of Christ when Philip talks to this Ethiopian eunuch. That's just my thought, my conjecture. Feel free to disagree. But looking at Acts 8:35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, it reminds me of another passage. And this I thought was really interesting, and this is kind of where I went down this road. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 27. If you want to turn to there, we're going to use a whole lot of Bible today. Luke 24, and I'll use my big print Bible, that if I hold it up, all of you in the back of the room can read from here. 24:13. Okay, this is really interesting too. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about three score furlongs. Now this is the point in time right after the ascension, or right after the resurrection. Jesus hasn't really showed himself to anybody yet, I don't think. And they talked together of all these things that had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him, and he said unto them, probably help if I advance the slide, did I? Oh, one more. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which has come to pass these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers have delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him, but we trusted that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. I think I got to go slide. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they also had seen a vision of angels which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went unto the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe, all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, now this is the verse that I find super interesting, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. If you were a Jew leading another Jew to Christ that hasn't accepted Christ yet, you're going to have to lead them to Christ through the Old Testament. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on this, and I thought it was really interesting to look at how to lead somebody to Christ from the Old Testament. And boy, wouldn't I have liked to have been a fly on the wall the day that Jesus expounded, starting at Moses, all the prophets and expounded to them all the scriptures concerning the things of himself. I bet that was an eye-opening lesson to everybody there. So this is what I started to really research, was Jesus in the Old Testament, the prophecies that talk about him. And there were a lot of them, and there's a lot of text on here, so I'm going to kind of read through it if you can't see it real well, but this I found to just be immensely interesting as I went through this. So the title is Scripture Fulfilled in the Life of Jesus, and then I started with the Philip talking with the Ethiopian eunuch. In Isaiah 57, he was reading from Isaiah 57, verses 7 and 8, and that says, he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And I underlined that part of that verse, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment and to all, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And the fulfillment of that particular prophecy can be found in Matthew chapter 27, verses 12 through 14. And that says, Matthew 27, verse 12 says, "And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he, Jesus, answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor greatly marveled." The next one that I looked at is the same Ethiopian text, or the same text from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8, "For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken." And you can find the fulfillment of that prophecy in Matthew 27, verses 24 through 26. "When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children." And as I'm sitting here reading this, I'm thinking to myself, didn't they say when Peter was giving a sermon at Pentecost about, you're trying to bring this just man's blood on us, or something close to that. But right here they're saying, hey, we'll take it, we're guilty, we want him dead. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and this is where the fulfillment of the prophecy is, "and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." The next point that I wanted to look at was the Messiah would be resurrected. And this is found in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Wherefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh shall also rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And that part was what I underlined. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And the fulfillment of that, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 24, is verses 1 through 8. Oh, look, I'm already there. How handy. I have verses 4 through 7 up there, and what I underlined is in verse 7. But I thought the whole text, I really like when I'm teaching the Transformers class to give all the context as much as I can possibly help it. I'm not going to show them one verse and say, this is what I think based on this verse. I'm going to give them as much context as I possibly can. I'm going to give them all the background I possibly can. And I'm going to say, based on all of this and this verse, this is the conclusion that seems reasonable to draw based on Scripture. Excuse me. But Luke 24, verses 1 through 8. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre," this would be the ladies, "bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words." So the fulfillment of "neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption" is found in Luke 24:7. "The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and rise again for the third day." He did rise again on the third day. The next thing about Jesus was he said that there was going to be, in the Old Testament, there was going to be a new covenant. In Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33, it says, am I in the right? Yeah, I'm in the right slide. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And that was what I underlined. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord. And the fulfillment of this is in Luke 22, verses 14 through 20. And I've got 19 and 20 on the wall. I just couldn't get it all on the wall. So if you want to turn to Luke 22, verse 14, we'll look at 14 through 20. Luke 22, 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, and this is the important fulfillment of the prophecy, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Again, we see the Old Testament prophecy and the fulfillment of prophecy in Jesus' life. The righteous sufferer, Psalm 22, 1 and 2. Psalm 22 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, and thou hearest not, and in the night season I am not silent. The fulfillment of that prophecy is found in Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour, and about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, Psalm 22 is called the righteous sufferer from some of the texts that I studied on this. And it goes through a number of things that the Messiah would suffer, but he's vindicated in the end. That was a really interesting psalm to read. He was despised. Psalm 22, verse 6 says, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. The fulfillment of that's found in Matthew 27, 39 and 40. Matthew 27, 39 says, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. I think it's funny, wagging their heads. How do you wag your head? I don't know. Anyway, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Clearly they're mocking him here. He was despised of the people. He was mocked. Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8. And they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. Sarah did that last night. It was pretty funny. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. The fulfillment of that prophecy is in Matthew 27, verses 41 through 43. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. Clearly they're mocking him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. clearly mocking him. Old Testament prophecy says he would be surrounded by the wicked in Psalm 22, 16. Wow, that's a typo. I don't think it ends in Psalm 22, 88. I think that's supposed to be 18. Oops. Psalm 22, verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. I may tell all my bones, and they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Now there's two sections in these three verses that I underlined. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. And I also underlined, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And the fulfillment of that scripture is found in Matthew 27, verses 27, and also in verse 35. Matthew 27:27 says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers." Clearly he's encompassed by a bunch of wicked men here. Matthew 27:35 says, "And they crucified him." And then crucifying him, they nailed him to the cross through his hands and his feet, which matches up with they pierced his hands and his feet. And parted his garment, casting lots. That's fulfilled from Psalm 22:18. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, that they parted my garments among them and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Lots of prophecy fulfilled about Jesus. He was given gall and vinegar. Psalm 69:21 says, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And the fulfillment of this is in Matthew 27:34 or 33 and 34. And when they were come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. Anybody know what gall is? I thought that was interesting. I didn't really ever know what it was. Anybody know? It's kind of the sludge that the liver produces, the waste product of the liver. I didn't know that. I went, ooh, that sounds pretty gross. Boy, weren't they kind to Jesus. I think I'd mentioned once before that Psalm 22 is the suffering that the Messiah would suffer. Psalm 22, verses 14 and 15 says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me unto the dust of death." Now, the New Testament doesn't really describe the effects of crucifixion on there, but other people have noticed, as commenters have noted, the resemblance of this description of what takes place during crucifixion. The perspiration, the bones being pulled out of joint as the body fatigues on the cross, possible rupture of the heart, and extreme dehydration. None of that sounds pleasant in any way whatsoever. But this is what Jesus went through to buy our freedom, to redeem us back to himself. He was rejected but became the head of the corner. In Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23, starting in 22, it says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." The fulfillment of that prophecy is in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And I'm not mistaken, this is part of Peter's sermon at Pentecost. "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Jesus teaches, well, the Messiah will preach good tidings to the poor. The prophecies given in Isaiah 61:1 and 2, "The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, and hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." The fulfillment of this is in Luke chapter 4, and if you want to turn with me there, there's a little bit more than I could get on the slide. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. The text I have up here is verses 20, 21, and 22, but I want to start at 16. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it again unto the minister and sat down, and all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" Can you imagine these sitting there in that synagogue that day? And Jesus says, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." Wow. Jesus would be born, the Messiah would be born of a virgin. In Isaiah chapter 7, verses 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And if you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. I have 18 up here. "Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." That would be the fulfillment of the prophecy, but for the rest of the context. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.' Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us.' And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So the prophecy was he would be born of a virgin, and the fulfillment is found in Matthew chapter 1. I spent a lot of time on this one yesterday. A lot of time. Sitting down, look at the prophecies of Daniel. Wow, is that mind-bending. I'm not even going to pretend that I have a really good clue about all of the stuff that is sitting in Daniel, but it is really amazing to sit down and look at and think about. But in Daniel chapter 9, if you want to turn to Daniel chapter 9, there's a whole lot more there than I could get on here. So let's see if we can find Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, Ezekiel, Daniel 8, Daniel 9. All right, Daniel chapter 9, verses 21 through 27. Daniel, starting in Daniel 9:21. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understandest the matter and consider the vision. And this is the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Now, Gabriel here is telling him that from the point that the order goes out to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the walls of the Jerusalem, there's a set timetable for Messiah the Prince to come. The Messiah will come within that 70 weeks. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself and for the people of the Prince that shall come. All right, let's start with 26 again. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, that the determined shall be poured out unto the desolate. So there's a couple of time points that the Lord gives Daniel here, and this I found really interesting. From the order to go out to rebuild Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls would be the starting point, and Messiah would have to come before the destruction of Jerusalem. We know that Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD when Titus came through and burned everything to the ground. Messiah had to be before that. When you really sit down and look at that timetable between when they started to rebuild Jerusalem, and I'm not sure if it was the order given by Cyrus or if it was the order given by Artaxerxes, but however you look at it, from the starting of the building of the city, that was about 457 BC when the construction started. Now, you've only got 70 weeks, and the prophecy kind of talks about, well, the way it's determined is that's 70 weeks of years. So it would be 490 years total is the time frame of the prophecy. So from the order going out to build the city of Jerusalem to when Messiah comes had to be between 457 BC and 70 AD. When you really look at all of the people in Israel at that point in time, nobody stands out as Messiah but Christ, Jesus himself. Nobody else fits the bill. Again, there's so much in Daniel here, and I probably spent 3 hours looking at this yesterday going, okay, let me try and run the math on this one more time. This is not an easy passage to understand, and I would certainly encourage all of you to sit down and study this section of Daniel. It's very, very interesting and very confusing. Just being honest. All right, his grave. In Isaiah 53:9, it says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And the fulfillment of that prophecy is in Matthew 27:58 through 60. Now think about this. Could Jesus have done anything about where they buried him? No, he was dead. But the fulfillment of this prophecy is in Matthew 27:58. He, being Joseph, went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb. And Joseph was a very rich man, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. The Messiah preceded by Elijah. This prophecy is given in Isaiah, it's in Malachi 4 and 5. I guess I forgot to change that one. Malachi 4 and 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." The fulfillment of that is in Matthew 17, verses 10 through 13. Matthew 17, verse 10, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Isaiah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Isaiah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Isaiah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John Baptist. The Messiah is pierced. Wow, we're running out of time. Zechariah 12:10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the house and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications," and this is the key part, "and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. The fulfillment of that, if you want to turn with me to John chapter 19, John chapter 19, verses 31 through 37. John 19:31, "And the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was on high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away." Now, one of the other prophecies about Jesus was he wouldn't have any bones broken. So if they get their way here, then Jesus couldn't be the Messiah. "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced." So the Messiah was pierced and Jesus was pierced. Messiah comes riding on a donkey, and there's no way I'm going to finish the rest of this. How do you want me to handle this? End it? I've got like 25 more slides. Again, I really want you guys to just see, and I'm hoping that this is an encouragement to you, to see from the Old Testament, looking at the Old Testament prophecies, how they were all fulfilled in the life of Jesus. There isn't any other man that ever walked the face of the earth that could possibly have filled all of these things, especially when you're looking at a time frame, that a very specific timetable that God gave Daniel saying when the Messiah would come, giving him a range of dates. There isn't anybody that could possibly be the Messiah but Jesus. I really hope this has just been a help to you and a blessing to you. And I have more slides. If anybody wants a copy of them, I'll be happy to give them a copy if they want the. It's a PowerPoint presentation that I created. If you've got a flash drive, you can have it. But again, I just want to thank you for your time, Lord, and let's just pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day, and again, we thank you for this time that we can look at your word. Just pray and ask that you drive your word deep into our hearts, Lord. Help us to think and meditate on these things. Help us to honor you in all that we do, and all this we pray in Christ's name.